Please join me in the prayer of illumination. During this Lenten time, may the words and stories of Scripture guide us through the wilderness and choices of life, as once they guided Jesus through his wilderness experience. Amen. And the gospel reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to gain an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that, though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Herein is good news.
Praise be to God. I follow the way of Jesus. I am a Christian.
But what does that mean? If I had been born and raised in another culture, I don't know if I'd be a Christian. But what I know is that I am committed to the way of Jesus here and now. I am committed to the teachings of Jesus and to learning about the way that he lived. I have given my heart to this person who lived 2,000 years ago, who exuded the unconditional love of God, who challenged the authorities of his time just by being who he was, who suffered and ultimately died on a cross for preaching and living the love of God. Our scriptural guide this morning for exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus is the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. Now, Peter was one of the first disciples called by Jesus to follow. At that time, he was called Simon, a fisherman who made his livelihood fishing for tilapia in the Sea of Galilee. Simon didn't hesitate when Jesus walked by and said, "Simon, come and follow me." Simon and his brother Andrew immediately heeded Jesus' call, jumped out of the boat, abandoning their father Zebedee, who was left to deal with the day's catch of fish. Enthusiasm was one of Simon Peter's traits, as well as brashness and fear and confusion, quick to jump to conclusions, easily reacting without thinking. Jesus was the one who renamed Simon, giving him the name Peter, which means rock. Jesus declared to Simon, "You will be called Peter. You are the rock on which I build my church." I guess Jesus saw something in Simon Peter that others didn't see. Peter doesn't seem like much of a rock in most of the gospel stories. Now, if we look at the New Testament, it is full of letters attributed to Paul. Yet Paul never met Jesus in person. He was active in the persecution, imprisoning, and stoning to death of followers of Jesus. And then Paul became a Christian after experiencing a vision of Jesus as he traveled to the road to Damascus. After that, Paul traveled far and wide, proclaiming the good news. He was a prolific letter writer. But then Paul was a scholar, studying to be a rabbi. Words and writing and that kind of expression were natural to him. But Peter was a fisherman. He would have studied in the local synagogue, and he would have known how to read the Torah when he was called upon. But his life was on the water, a working man. What we have from Peter are two short letters tucked right near the end of the New Testament. Not much from one who was named as the rock of the church. Peter did indeed serve as head of the Christians in Jerusalem after Jesus' death. But we only have these two letters to express, and in fact, they may not have actually been written by Peter, but maybe by one of his disciples, and given his name as a way of saying these are the teachings, giving a tribute to their teacher, Peter. The first letter of Peter was written from Rome, either during the reign of Nero, which was a bad time to be a Christian, or later during the reign of Domitian, which was even a worse time to be a Christian. The letter speaks of suffering, and indeed, there was much suffering for Christians at the time. It also speaks of the difficult choices that we make when we choose to follow Jesus. What I absolutely love about the people who are held up in the Bible as the ones to emulate, the ones to whom we look for wisdom, the ones from whom we learn about living our faith, is that they are absolutely ordinary people who make huge mistakes, have tons of character flaws, sometimes say the dumbest things, and struggle just like any of us to do their best to follow the way of Jesus. Both Peter and Paul fit this description, but I'm going to focus on Peter today. Peter gets full marks for enthusiasm. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain, then they have this amazing vision of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Peter immediately declares he's going to put up three tents. Three tents. Why, Peter? Great enthusiasm. But he couldn't quite get what was happening in the moment. That's revealed over and over again in the Gospels. Peter enthusiastically responds, but always just doesn't quite get what Jesus is trying to show them, share with them. He's right there trying to keep the children from bothering Jesus as he's teaching. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. He's right there when there's 5,000 people who need supper, trying to shoo the people away. And Jesus says, let's feed them. Then, just when his friend Jesus needs him the most, could use his support the most, as Jesus is arrested in the garden and led away by the Roman soldiers, Peter abandons him, runs away in fear. Yet he's drawn back. He has to know what's happening with Jesus. So he comes and huddles around the fire in the courtyard outside the chief priest's house as the trial is going on inside the house. He wants to be close, but he's afraid. And then someone recognizes him and says, you're with Jesus, aren't you? You're with Jesus. You're one of his followers. It is one of the most devastating moments of Peter's life. He says, no. No, I don't know the man. Peter denies knowing his friend and his teacher, Jesus. Denies knowing the man who welcomed him and loved him and accepted him for who he was. And Peter walks away in shame. But again, he's pulled back. He gathers with the disciples as they try to make sense of Jesus' death. Peter was there when the women came with this unbelievable story that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Peter, immediately, here's his brashness, but it works this time, he runs for the tomb. While the others are still questioning and doubting the women, Peter's on his way. And then Peter saw and believed and found within himself resurrection and hope. He experienced forgiveness for all that had gone wrong in the last hours and felt his life transformed. And that's why we have his letters and his story, because Peter embraced what Jesus had to offer. So, when this man who failed and betrayed his closest friend speaks of suffering and of living for the rest of our earthly lives no longer by human desires but by the will of God, we know he is speaking from experience. When a person who messed up royally, who was constantly making mistakes and having to learn from those mistakes, speaks of living to the glory of God, we had better pay attention. So what does Peter tell us about following the way of Jesus? First of all, Peter says it won't be easy, that there will be challenges and suffering because we choose to live in a way that is contrary to the way that others may choose to live. Peter says that there will be an accounting for what people do. But, and this is a big but, even if you are dead, even if you are totally lost and alone with no way out of the situation you are in, there is hope. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God provides a way, provides possibility for everyone, no exceptions. Peter says that we must take following the way of Jesus seriously and must discipline ourselves in the practice every day. It takes commitment, Peter says. Peter has learned from his mistakes and become wiser, and so we must listen. Finally, Peter points out the key practices that define Christian living. Above all, he says, maintain constant love for one another. It covers a lot of mistakes, he says. Be hospitable to one another, no complaining. Use well the gifts of God. Now here, Peter's natural enthusiasm comes through. He says, if you have the gift of preaching, then preach for all you're worth. If you have the gift of service, then draw on all the strength of God to serve well. Give it all you've got, Peter says, in using your gifts for God. Give it all you've got. Give everything you have to live for God's glory and to share the love you have known in Jesus. Why? Peter says, because the end is near. That line jumped out at me, the end is near. Now, Peter, living almost 2,000 years ago, thought the end of all things was near. I read an article this week that declared that mainline churches have 23 Easters left. before we are no more, with evangelical churches maybe a decade or two behind. Mainline churches, that's Protestant, including United Church, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, Lutheran churches, some Baptist churches, 23 Easters. Now that could qualify for Peter's declaration, the end is near. Now while Peter, I think, was actually hoping for the end of the Roman Empire, the writer who declared 23 Easters left was looking at statistics of declining membership in mainline churches. It's an alarming headline because we see it in our own denomination. Churches closing, membership declining. So what do we do? Do we just start packing our bags now and lay out a plan to close in 23 years? Or do we keep just sort of putzing along, doing what we can until the last one out locks the door and sells the building? That is not what I would suggest. And not what Peter is suggesting. Peter says, the end is near, so discipline yourselves and maintain constant love for one another. That was one of the biggest complaints against Christians in the first century, that they were too busy loving one another. Now that's a complaint I'd like made about me and about us. I think it could be. Martin Luther in the 1500s said it this way, even if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. Is the end near? Is the era of mainline churches ending? Well, Paul wasn't right about his prediction of the end of all things 2,000 years ago, although the Roman Empire did end 400 years later. But I do think that the era of mainline churches, as we have known them, is drawing to a close or is shifting. I think mainline churches like ours have to change and adapt, not to embrace the culture, but to be a voice that is needed in our culture, a voice challenging some of the things about our culture. A voice offering an alternative to the self-centeredness, materialism, and the isolation that people feel. I don't think we have to disappear. I think that the message we have to share, the good news of Jesus Christ, is too important for us to just sit back and count off 23 more Easters and then shut the doors. I prayed quite a bit about what I wanted to say this morning about this. And the scriptural phrase that just kept coming back to me was from Paul, was this, preach Christ and him crucified. Preach Christ and him crucified. Good Friday is coming, and we're going to walk once again through the crucifixion. But what does it mean to preach Christ crucified? Well, Peter's letter helped me. Peter says Jesus suffered in the flesh just like we suffer. And that is the good news. I am so aware of the suffering in this world, in this community. It's what we Christians do. Keep ourselves aware of the suffering around us. Keep our hearts soft to the needs and pain of others. And do I ever see the pain and suffering around us? Addictions, overdose deaths, emotional, sexual, and physical abuse, illness, tragedy. David and I are so privileged to be invited into the suffering that people are dealing with. We also have the privilege to be and to speak the good news of Jesus Christ into that pain and suffering. Because we serve Jesus, who suffered and died, who knew what human pain is all about, we can declare that there is hope. that there is forgiveness, that there is healing and possibility and life, even if you feel dead and totally lost and alone with no way out of the situation you are in. There is hope because of Christ crucified and risen. It is what we do here as a congregation. We are here to be the good news, to live the good news, to speak the good news, to give it all we've got, just like Peter says. We are here as people who know suffering ourselves in so many ways. None of us are immune. But we have a Savior who has suffered in the flesh, Peter says, who knows firsthand our suffering and who reaches out a hand to hold us. We need to proclaim this good news for each other and for anyone who needs it. I am so tired of the Christian church being seen as just that judgmental institution, as it too often has been. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not ask us to sit in judgment of one another, but as Peter says, maintain constant love for one another. Show compassion and be there for one another to speak the hope of Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering. Care for one another and for neighbors and strangers and even those you might consider enemies. Do so because we have a Savior who loves us and accepts us. A Savior who suffered and died in the flesh so that he would know our suffering. 23 Easters. I'm not going to take that as a deadline. I'm going to take it as a challenge. I believe that this congregation has gifts that God wants us to share here in High River. I believe that the United Church of Canada has love and compassion and good news to share that God has given us to share, that Jesus calls us to share. We have work to do. I don't know what the church, this congregation or our denomination will look like 23 years from now, but I'm not giving up. The United Church is not giving up. We are followers of Jesus, and we must use the gifts that God has given us, giving it all we've got, calling on all the strength and wisdom and love of God to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, our crucified, suffering, and loving Savior, in whom there is always hope and forgiveness and life. Amen.